What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're discussing the attributes of God and the emotion of hurt, pain, being offended, relational hurt. When I talk about emotionality in this series, I do want you to remember that emotions are not wrong. We're not trying to squash your emotions with the attributes of God. Move over, emotions. We don't want you no more. It is not to say that emotions are bad, but when your emotions led or emotions driven, when your emotions are telling you the wrong things, it's like they're not properly attuned or attenuated to who you are called to be as an image bearer of God in your emotionality. So don't make it weird. Like, I don't think we need to get in a circle and sing kumbaya and get in touch with our emotions, but also know that God has made you as an image bearer to emote and to be a person that exudes joy and exudes the emotions that correspond to God's emotions. You exude wrath and an intense hatred of all sin. So we want your emotions to match the character of God. So how do you do that? You behold the character of God. That's how you do that. Your emotions are tuned to the standard of emotions. Remember, God does not have human passions or human emotions. That would be an error to say. So God is not like us in our emotions. God does have emotions, though, and God does choose to respond to our actions with joy and pleasure and anger. So when we say that we can represent God, that's really what we were designed to do, to be godly or godlike, especially in our emotions. And let's take the experience of hurt. Now, when I talk about hurt, some of you are like, my back hurts, Dr. G. It's like, hey, welcome to the club, man. My back hurts too. Seriously, it's like I got this band thing that goes through my left leg. Ow! But that's not the type of hurt that we're talking about. We're talking about more of a category of relationship hurt, or relational hurt might be the best way to describe that. Ministry pain. I've talked about church hurt in the past on our podcast. I've talked about family hurt, where your adult child sins against you or your mom sins against you, and you're just learning how to get equipped and to respond to that. There are times when we feel betrayed, embarrassed, forgotten, and underappreciated. And that is the idea of hurt. Whatever you want to call those, I think you can also use the term offended. You are offended by, but offense in 2020, whatever we're in, offense in a modern year doesn't typically communicate hurt. Like, you hurt me. I was hurt by what you did. That was thoughtless and careless. You said something that was harmful, and I was hurt by that. So relational hurt, when we think of it this way, Webster would say it's to cause emotional pain or anguish, to offend. A synonym, bust out your thesaurus, is to offend. So you're hurt or you're offended. When we say this biblically, to try to frame some of this according to the scripture, I use Logos Bible software for a lot of my prep. So when I'm getting ready for episodes, I'm generally sitting down with my hard copy scripture in my Bible software, which is Logos. And Logos Factbook defines it in a really helpful way, I think, that hurt is to cause someone to feel hurt or upset. That is the idea of offense as well. Used simultaneously or synonymously, there's a couple of scripture that help frame in a definition for you. So if you have your Bible, open up to Proverbs chapter 17. Let me give you two Proverbs that I really do think frame in this topic quite well. Proverbs 17, verse 9, whoever covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close companions. covers a transgression, covers an offense. That idea of covering an offense or covering a transgression is this idea of you're hurt, you cover it with love. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, so that was from Proverbs 17, verse 9. This is Proverbs 19, verse 11. A man's insight makes him slow to anger, and it is his honor to overlook a transgression, or the ESV will say an offense. You are unoffendable the more loving you become. So what are we talking about? It's the time when you're offended. It's the time when you're upset. It's the time when someone's hurt you, intentionally or unintentionally. Biblically, we see many examples of what it's like to be hurt relationally. Obviously, there's physical pain. You know, we see war, battle, David, Goliath. You see hunting. You see worldwide devastation and a worldwide cataclysmic flood, Genesis 6 through 9. Yes, you see all of those, but relationally, we also see hurt as well. Relationally, we see Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. And this one is usually a very understood and known part of the scripture. Joseph was, there's nothing to suggest that he was flaunting favoritism. His dad gave him this special cloak, like a way of honoring him. Joseph would often share his dreams, just being factual. There's nothing to suggest like Joseph was trying to incite his brother's anger. And you know the story that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, goes down to Egypt, and the Lord's going to use that to actually preserve the nation of Israel in a famine that would soon come. In Genesis 43, when he's reunited with his brothers, he actually has this very emotional moment. And you might recall let me start in verse 29. He lifted up his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Verse 30, Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred with compassion over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. Overwhelmed with emotions. Think of the beauty of what he's witnessing. Think of the emotional tug of, these are the men that made his life miserable and has not been easy for Joseph since he went down to Egypt. And then now he meets Benjamin. That pain, the emotions of it, I don't want to make the text say something that it doesn't say, but we have just this overwhelming moment for Joseph. He washes his face, comes out, restrains himself, and then he goes back to the character that he was representing himself as before his brothers realize that it's actually him. So think of Joseph's hurt, the pain of seeing his brothers again, and then these mixed emotions of what's happening when he sees Benjamin. Genesis 27, this is where Jacob deceives. This is where Jacob deceives Isaac for Esau's birthright. Genesis 27, let me flip over there. If you have your Bible, turn with me. We'll look at verse 19, because remember, Jacob's not alone in this. You recognize that Jacob is tricking his father, but he's also doing so with the help of his mother. Isaac gives Esau a task to go fill. Rebekah hears this, 27 verse 5. In 27 verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. So rise up, please sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." Straight up, Isaac was lied to by his son and Esau was duped. And really, Esau is now going to miss out on an inheritance that he was promised. But notice like this weird, complicated Jerry Springer type of family event where you have betrayal, lie, deception. Rebecca's a part of this. Jacob's a part of this. I don't know how much Delilah represents a trusted spouse or lady friend, but Judges 16:17, she continues to manipulate Samson, and Samson, for lack of better judgment, he doesn't rebuke her, but actually tells her that he's a Nazirite, and that's why he doesn't cut his hair, and that is his source of strength. So once he tells her that, you guys know the rest of the story. A couple of other things that are important to note. Paul says something at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. He says that in his first defense, that no one was there with him, but he was there by himself. 2 Timothy 4:16. Imagine being tried for the gospel. Remember, Paul's already been imprisoned once. Now he's in a second imprisonment. 2 Timothy 4, he does not leave jail alive after 2 Timothy 4. He knows that. He knows that his life is coming to an end. But he says that the Lord alone was with him. No one else was there at his first defense. And he's not bitter. It doesn't seem like he's bitter about it, but it is mentioned nevertheless. One more relational hurt. Alexander the coppersmith, 2 Timothy 4:14, and Demetrius the silvermaker, Acts 19:26 in Ephesus. Both of these men did Paul great harm. We're not exactly sure what Alexander did, but Demetrius actually stirred up a riot in Ephesus. And Paul had to leave town because Demetrius was mad that his idol-making business was going down. So we see over and over biblical examples of relational hurt. Obviously, there's physical hurt that you see, but relational hurt, betrayal, lies, deception, those things. This is where we can go to the scripture and see God frames this in for us. So then let's take a short break. And when we come back, let's connect the attributes of God to these examples of hurt. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. You know, nobody makes it through life unscathed, without hurt. And that's the thread that's running under everything Greg is teaching today. He's talking about those offenses and the relational wounds that Scripture is really honest about. You're not going to make it through life unscathed. And a young person that heads out into the world is going to meet plenty of that, which is why where they go matters so much. Where they go to university, the master's university, that's a place that doesn't promise a young person a painless life. It actually gives them something better. It gives them a foundation that's deep enough to stand on when that hurt comes. Greg teaches biblical counseling there. The next generation of biblical counselors sit under his wise tutelage at the Master's University. Dr. Adam Tyson, also a professor there. He's another one of our fellows here at Fortis Institute. But the whole place at the Master's University, it's built to form men and women who are grounded in Scripture and ready to face a hard world without being broken by it. So if there's a young person in your life and they're weighing where to go next, if they're about to graduate high school and they're looking at their options for university, the Master's University, I promise you, it needs to be at the top of their list. You can get the conversation started right now by visiting masters.edu/transformed. And the teaching that you're hearing today is the kind of teaching that he's producing every day at the Master's University, but it's also teaching that you're hearing at Fortis Institute for free because of our gospel partners. Our gospel partners are ordinary Christians, men and women just like you, who have decided to join us in our mission because they believe in our mission so much that they wanted to join us to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to the content we're producing. All of our content, again, is absolutely free of charge. It's never hidden behind a paywall, and it's because of those gospel partners. So if you have ever been impacted by anything that you've heard here at Fortis Institute, and you too want to join us as a gospel partner, we would be honored. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now and get all of the answers to all of the questions about what it would look like in your life to join us. fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Thank you for joining us. Again, if you haven't done so yet, would you please leave us a rating on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon? If you're on Apple, you could leave a review, or if it's Spotify, you could just tap a star rating. That is so helpful. Guys, just look at the ratings. Like, they're taking off, and the Lord has been very kind to use Transform to go everywhere in the world. And the more places I go now, the more people are there listening to Transform. So thank you so much for listening and subscribing. Back to today's episode, we're talking about hurt and the attributes of God. What do you do when you are offended and hurt by someone else? It's a very practical question. The Bible is replete with examples of relational hurt and betrayal, lying, deception. People are threatened by you, like Demetrius, the silversmith, and Paul. Delilah is manipulative. Paul is by himself at his defense, 2 Timothy 4:16. So we have, the Bible is replete with examples of relational hurt. So how do we deal with them as believers? Well, first of all, we don't deal with them by saying, you know what, forget the world. We're going to do this on our own. Hey, let's all go buy our Harley Davidsons and just never let people hurt us again. We're going to ride around. Potato, 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 potato. That's how Harley makes the noise. You guys know that, right? I'm not going to cut people off. I'm not going to become Iron Greg. I'm not going to push back and become mean. How do I grow in addressing hurt in my life? Where I start may actually be shocking to you. I am starting with the love of God, which means that God eternally gives of himself to others. We know that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his son. That's where we get this idea of God eternally gives of himself. We know that the believer in 1 John 4:7-8 loves because they were first loved by God. And when you read Romans 5:8-10, you see that God loved you when you were unlovable. And maybe you would die for a righteous person and someone you really, really liked, John 15:13, like your friend. No man has greater love than this, for sure. That's what Jesus says in the upper room. But you're not dying for a dirt bag. You're not dying for someone that you don't like. That is what Romans 5:8-10 are saying. God died for you. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, to be most accurate, so that you could be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. That is eternally giving of himself to others. When you grow in beholding the love of God, something transforms you. You become a more loving person. Notice, you're like, wait, Dr. G, what's this got to do with hurt? Like, hang on a second. I'm getting there. Hang on. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever noticed the amount of offenses in your life is directly connected to how loving of a person you are? Say what? Think about it. The love of God fills you up. He eternally gives of himself to everyone. So when he tells me to do good to everyone, to even love my enemy, I can do that because God loves me. I am full in the love of God. And what happens? I am less offendable because I know God loves me. I know Romans 8. And if Romans 8 is true, then why would I be offended by a petty misdemeanor committed against me? Remember Romans 8? I'm convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am full of the glory of God and his love. And the things that happen in this world do not hurt me as much. A fellow professor here at the Masters University, his name is Dr. Grant Horner. He is a genius, and he's better than me in every way, except I have hair. Hey, take that, Grant. He said one time, and I heard this like almost 15 years ago, he said, I want to be unoffendable. I want to be so full of the love of God that I am not offendable. You know, this is the reality that some of the people that are the most sensitive, what do they need? They need the love of God to make them stable and sure. If you're listening to this episode and you find yourself being hurt often, what do you need to do? Behold the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18, in his love, he eternally gives of himself to others, and so you can give of yourself in a sacrificial way to others as well. You'll find yourself being less hurt Number two, second attribute, the goodness of God. Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Or Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. If my hand can catch up to my mouth here, I'll read the verse for you. That was Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The goodness of God means everything God does is worthy of approval. He is good and he does good. God has not brought a circumstance to your life that was outside of his control. And oh, by the way, he's nefarious. So he's bringing something to just be malicious and to hurt you. The goodness of God reminds me that everything he does is worthy of approval. So God loves me. He eternally gives of himself to me and others. And also God is good. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. Asaph says in Psalm 73 that he was ignorant and brutish whenever he did not see God's plans for the wicked. He questioned the goodness of God. And it wasn't until Psalm 73, verse 17, he comes into the sanctuary of God. Then he understands their end. Where does he say that he was brutish? That's in Psalm 73, verse 22. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. So notice here, Asaph had it wrong when he misunderstood the goodness of God and the character of God. God is good to all. Asaph, you got to get it. God is good to all of Israel and you, bro. Like, appropriate the goodness of God to your life. Taste and see that God is good. Everything that he does is worthy of approval. Your standard for what is good finds its ultimate weight and measure in the Lord. The Lord is the ultimate definition of what is good. So you are only as good as you match the character of God and his goodness. The goodness of God means that he has allowed for those difficult relational things to come for your good and his glory. And he is using that relational hurt to work greater Christ-likeness in you. If you are relationally hurt as you listen to this, what do you need? A big view of the love of God for you. And there's nothing that can separate you from that love, Romans 8:38. Check one. Check two, what do you need? You need to see that God is good. Everything that he is and does is worthy of approval, including allowing betrayal, relational pain, and hurt into your life. He has permitted that for your goods, and your good, Romans 8:29, is that you would be like Jesus. What is the last attribute? 2 Timothy 4:17. I mentioned this in our last segment. Remember, Paul says, it's kind of like this barbed comment to Timothy, like, hey, dude, I was all by myself in the first trial that I experienced. No one came to support me, 2 Timothy 4:16. But the Lord stood with me, 2 Timothy 4:17, and strengthened me so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. What about hurt do you need to behold in the character of God? God is with you. If you are a believer listening to this podcast, the promise of the presence of God is intended to bring you peace. We talked about this in the episode on fear. When you know that God is for you, you are courageous. You are emboldened because God is for you. Who can be against you? That is absolutely correct with hurt. God has not abandoned you. The emotions of hurt and offense can make you think that God has left you or forsaken you, and that is not true. God is with you. Jesus promises to you, Matthew 28:18 through 20, that no matter where you are, he is there with you. Psalm 139, you can't go anywhere, verses 13 through 15, that is separate from the Spirit of God. God's presence is intended to bring you peace in your hurt. So will you depend on him is the question. Will you acknowledge his presence? Will you seek for God to make his presence known to you? He's already with you, but that he would demonstrate that and that he would bring comfort to you. If you're dealing with hurt, my prayer is that you would behold the love of God, the goodness of God, and the presence of God. Let me pray for you. Lord, hurt is no small deal. We don't want to be whiny, and we don't want to act like spiritual babies, but we also know that pain is real and hurt is real. Lord, I pray that you would be with those listening to this episode, that their hurt would be met with a big and glorious view of who you are, that your goodness and love and presence would minister to them in ways that no Christian truism can, no bumper sticker Christianity can, Lord, that you would bring genuine transformation, stability, and less offendableness, if that's a word, that you would bring that to the listener as they behold your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.